Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. We want to say good morning. Las Vegas is joining us this morning. We love you, Vegas. Love you, love you, love you, Las Vegas. We want to speak to CSUB, and we love you guys out there on the college campus and Northwest, our new campus, and Tehachapi, and all the others. We want to say good morning, good morning, good morning. I want to talk to all you men. The men's retreat's coming up. Today is the last day. How can I keep something inside of me that I know will change your life drastically? There's not a man here that if you go to that retreat will not return different. You know, I can put myself in some of your shoes. I don't really like stuff like that. Some men really thrive on it. I go with a bunch of guys and I could be with my wife, you know. But you know, last year I didn't really want to go. I thought I'm dreading it. Went up there and oh my gosh, did God move. I was so glad I was there. I'm telling you, today's the last day. You wives, I'd be pushing my husband to go. You'll come back with a little bit different husband is what you'll do. And then all you women, no intimacy this weekend anyway, that weekend, so that get him at the camp. You can't be intimate with your husband. He's okay? Tell him. See, you're not going to have much to do with him if he doesn't go. Okay? There you go. There you go. So I can't say anymore. If you want your life changed, sign up today or be left out. Unbelievable what God's going to do on that mountain in 2 weeks. I think it's 2 weeks. Is it 2 weeks? Is that right? 2 weeks, yeah. Okay, enough said. It's with you. I'm leaving it with you. In fact, when I pray right now, Father God, anoint this study, because without your anointing, it's going to do nothing. And Lord, right now, urge some men that they need to go to this camp, that they need to go to this retreat. Even if they don't know anybody, they can invite somebody to go, or Lord, they can take their faith to another level by going without knowing anybody. Say, I'm going to go. This is against my nature, but I'm going to do it because I feel God wants me to do it. I leave it with you in Jesus' name. The sermon is yours. Amen and amen. More in mind. God has so much more in mind for so many of us, and the only way we're going to get that more is when we start walking in faith. Start walking in faith. See, faith is the confident assurance that God will do exactly what he said he will do. When you walk in faith, you're believing God's word more than you believe what your five senses tell you. It's regarding as real what you can't verify with your five senses. That's walking by faith. The Bible makes these radical statements and says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says, you can't really please me without living by faith. That's what God says. Now, do you understand that living by faith is the way God orders your life? It's his method. He does it by using faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at John 15, 4 and 5. It says, abide in me and I in you. Now, that means remain. That means our goal Monday on, today on, 7 days a week, our goal is to remain in communication with him. Our goal is to keep our mind on him through reading the word and worship music and praying and talking to him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. That's real easy to understand, God says. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He has testimonies. He has things to talk about when it comes to God. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, listen to me closely. That implies that as we abide in him, he's going to be speaking things into our heart. That's why the Bible says that we must come to him and believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, when we abide in the Lord daily, we're talking to him. We're listening to him. We're putting on some praise music maybe. We're fellowshipping with other people. We're talking about God. As we're doing that, God will put in such desires in our heart like inviting people to church. They'll just drop into our heart. You'll be praying, you'll be going along, and oh, Charlie and Jane will pass you in your car, and you'll go, I wonder if I should ever invite them to church. See, God's putting that in your heart. I'm telling you, it's crazy how we just look past those little flighting thoughts that come through our mind. This week, I've faced a very, very, very big tragedy in my life. Huge. And before this all came down, I felt God three times tell me to call somebody, and I didn't do it. I didn't do it. As we pray, God's going to say things like, invite Charlie and Molly to church. And you think you heard that, you're not sure, but that thought comes to your mind while you're praying. Then you go to your morning devotions, go into the world and preach the gospel. And my devotions are kind of lined up with that little thought I felt in prayer. That's the way God moves. It's not a big thing. It's very often very small things. During abiding time, God might put a desire in your heart to invite somebody at work to go to lunch with you, or go to the hospital and visit someone, or give your spouse and kids some time, or start taking care of your body better, or start a ministry. And when you abide in the Lord, you get thoughts that you would never get otherwise. He's in control. It's the branch and the vine, and he maybe you want to apologize to someone. You say, okay, Ron, I'm following you so far, but say I'm abiding in the Lord. How do I know those thoughts aren't my thoughts? They aren't the devil's thoughts? I mean, how do I know where those thoughts are coming from? Well, look at James 3:13-17. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. For if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Those thoughts aren't from God. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. Now here's the key. For where wisdom comes down, which exists in, okay. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first, it's pure. Then it's peaceable, and it's gentle. It doesn't ask for a lot. It's very reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. So when these thoughts come, and they're not big things, they might be small things, but as you're abiding in the Lord, you will be hearing God's voice. And when God starts speaking, faith will be the result of that. Again, Romans 10:17, some of this is redundant, but I'll read it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by a rhema of Christ. Now, let me stop here and say something. Some of you people are really blowing it by using all these different versions of the Bible. You're really blowing it. If you want to study the Word, I would say use the New American Standard. I think that's one of the best. You might use the New King James Version, maybe, but New American Standard. For look at this same verse in the NIV. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That isn't even saying what the verse says. In other words, this is going to make you believe that you're going to hear things about Christ. And when you hear things about Christ, faith's going to come. The other verse says, no, when you're praying, God will speak directly to your heart and faith. You know, it's different. So watch the versions you're using. Don't throw around the New Living Translation, the NIV. I mean, those might be versions of the Bible you want to use when you're relaxing. Don't ever study out of them. Again, I highly recommend the New American Standard. Now, again, let's read this verse like we've never read it before. Let's pretend we've never read this verse before. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, hold on a second. You know how many Christians, they say they believe God exists, but they really don't. So many Christians, they really don't believe God exists. First, you have to believe that he is, and that he's there in your prayer room, and that he's hearing whatever you're talking about. And then also you must believe that he's a rewarder of everyone who seeks him. You've got to believe that. That's fundamental. Fundamental. Now, look at this church building we're in this morning. Full capacity, this building, with all the chairs in here, it'll seat 3,400 people. This building that you see is a product of a word of faith. God spoke a little bitty word. He said, go start a church in Bakersfield. Just a little word. Heard it in prayer. And I come out of my closet, Debbie, God just said start a church in Bakersfield. I don't know, he just said start a church. And look what it produced. A word of faith. Vegas, Las Vegas, look at your building, look at that thing. That all came from a word of faith. That came from my early morning walks. We were walking with God. God said, start a church somewhere. And now look, you got a big old building, man. You've got hundreds and hundreds of people. It's crazy. CSUB, that look around you. That was all birthed from me and Pastor Tom praying and hearing God say something. Just a word of faith. Northwest, Tehachapi. It's amazing what you get. When you hear God say something to your heart and you obey it, Josh shouldn't even be born. We weren't going to have any more kids, but God spoke. And now you got a real person walking around. Hold on. Somebody's supposed to have a baby. Somebody's, don't you hate this? You're 49, but you're still, no. No, God wouldn't say that. That's ridiculous. Yeah, Debbie and I were going back and forth. No. And God spoke to us. Maybe God's speaking to someone today. You're going back and forth. Have a baby. Oh, I wish I would have had a whole bunch of more of those little critters. Because they grow up to be cool people. Now, again, as I continue this, and we got a few more minutes to go, don't write me off, say, you're a name and claim it guy. This is one of those blab it, grab it. No, blab it, grab it, name it, claim it. That kind of stuff is heresy. You know why it's heresy? Because they tend to teach a lot of them that you can just say what you want, talk about it, and get it. But can I give you a definition? Heresy, sometimes heresy is just a truth pushed too far. It's just a truth pushed too far. But what you can't do is you can't overcompensate and throw the truth out. Isn't that what we tend to do? We tend to take, when a heresy or some radical Christians take a truth too far, we want to overcompensate and throw it out totally. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He loves that. If he can get, the devil tries to get Christians to take a truth too far. And if he can, he knows by nature that the church will try to overcompensate and they'll go the other way and we'll lose the truth totally. He knows that. And so we have to be so careful. I'm going to examine a passage of Scripture. Again, I want you to read this like you've never read it before and see what Jesus is saying to us. Mark 11, we'll start with verse 12 and 13. On the next day when they had left Bethany, Jesus became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but the leaves, for it is not the season for figs. I don't know if it's true. You read so much on the internet, but there's this one thought out there about this story that there was something called talkwash. And what it was a little bitty budding fruit that would come before the figs. When the leaves would come, this little budding knobby fruit thing would come first. And it is said that some of the peasants would, like almond size, they would pick those and eat those. They weren't real tasty, but they would eat them. And if the talkwash wasn't there, then obviously there wouldn't be any figs there. Now, they go on and on about this. I don't know if it's true or not. You have you ever understood yet that you can't believe everything you read on the internet? Okay. All I know is, maybe this was an early blooming tree. All I know is that Jesus, because of the leaves, thought there should be figs. And he went over and he was hungry. And he didn't find, all he found was greenery. He found all the, you know, decorations, but he didn't find any food. Now, interesting, if you read in Colossians, that the world and everything in it is made for God. And if you don't feed God, then you don't get fed. See, that's a whole different sermon right here. We could go a long ways with that, but I don't have time. The whole idea here is this tree was given the appearance that it had fruit on it, and it didn't have. And obviously, this is an object lesson. He's on his way to Jerusalem. What he's trying to show his apostles is that the nation Israel, that was very often known as the fig tree, it had all the greenery and all the decorations of being a godly people, but there was no fruit. And so he's doing an object lesson here, but that's beside the point that I want you to see today. Let's go on, look at verse 14. He said to it, okay, he said to the tree. He spoke to the tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you, Mr. Fig Tree, again. And his disciples were listening. Now, after this little part of the story, he goes into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and he begins to cast out all those that were buying and selling doves and buying and selling merchandise. He cast out the money changers who were changing the people's currency into the Jerusalem temple currency. And he got rid of all the commercialism. I don't know about you, but don't get me started. I hate the commercial part of the church, all this commercialism, this stuff we're doing. Very often I will go to the web and I'll look up stuff. And the other day, and there's this site that's notorious for this. They'll put a sermon out there and they'll go, this sermon will change your life. And you start reading, well, this is cool. Three paragraphs in, now they stop you and they say, charge. You pay $10 and you get the rest of the sermon, or $5 or whatever it is. And I go, that's stupid and dumb. And that isn't right. You got a sermon to change somebody's life, and you say, I'll get you baited here, read the first three paragraphs, now pay us. That's the kind of stuff I think that God gets mad about. Now, I know there's legalists that are listening to me today, and they're going to get mad because we have some T-shirts out there for sale, and we have some books, and we have a few items, and they're going to write me, and they're going to say, you know what? We need to cleanse the temple. Oh, legalists, just go home. Go home. That's not what this is talking about. They were taking advantage of the worshipers. They had to have certain things in order to conduct worship in the temple, and they were charging exuberant, big, large prices. They had to have a dove offer. They had to have this. So they were changing their money, cheating them there. And after they changed their money, they charged them real high, ludicrous prices for these animals that they had to have to offer. That'd be tantamount to you come in the door here and going, nobody comes in without a Bible. You have to have a Bible to come in here. And here, we'll give you a Bible for $39. That stinks. Or to say, no one goes in here without a coat on. Men have to have a coat and women have to have a hat on. And we'll sell you a hat for $49.95. And that's the only ones you have to buy. See, that's the kind of thing God was against. What he was against is, people taking advantage of the worshipers. The church, per se, the temple, they had lost their priorities. They had lost the emphasis. We haven't lost the emphasis at Valley Bible Fellowship. You don't have to buy a T-shirt. You don't have to buy a book. You can if you want. But it's not mandatory for you to have a worship experience. Our emphasis is still on the Word of God. We haven't lost our emphasis, and that's the whole idea here. Now, let's continue verse 19 through 24. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Just have faith in God. Come on, guys. Truly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain," now remember, he spoke to the fig tree, "whoever says to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and doesn't have any doubts in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen will happen, then it'll be granted to him. Therefore, because of it, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they'll be granted to you." See, we see the word believe a lot. You can't believe till you have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't believe. You have nothing to believe with. Stay tuned. Let me talk to you. Sometimes we're believing with no faith. That's why we're not getting what we're asking for. Oh, there's a lot to say here, and I only got a few minutes to do it. Let me give you, it depends on the clock here, because we have to be out of here on time today. Let me give you four or five observations out of this passage concerning our walk in faith. And the first one, here's what I want you to see. To have faith in God, we must understand the ways of God. This is going to be a little redundant for many people, but I need to remind you. Many people are not getting what they're asking for in prayer because they don't understand the ways of God. God does his primary work in the spirit realm. When I had cancer, I started praying, and as I prayed, I didn't wake up one day and my cancer was gone. Ta-da! It's not there anymore. That could happen. See, with God, you can never say that anything's out of the realm of possibility. But normally, that's not the case. Pastor Ron, I prayed on my cancer and it stayed there. Well, yeah, it's probably going to stay there. It's probably not going to go anywhere because you don't understand the ways of God. God is in the spirit realm. And my cancer was finally shut down because I started hearing the Spirit. First thing he said, if you try to save yourself, you'll die. What was he saying? He's saying, I know your personality. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. He said, I know your personality. If you go start doing all this stuff, the stuff you're going to do is going to kill you. Chill out, Ron. Chill out. I've got this. So that's the first thing I heard. Then I heard for me alone, not for you, but I heard, don't take the chemotherapy. Don't throw it away. Get rid of it. Don't take it. That was for me. Then I heard, take vitamin C. Take loads of it. And I didn't know that leukemia is a lot like scurvy. No vitamin C in your body. God knew it. I didn't. Don't do a bone marrow transplant. And then he says, got to go to this guy named Glenn Brown and have him pray over you. And he, see what I mean? I was abiding and he was leading me, getting me from point A to B in the spirit. And as a result of that, ta-da, the leukemia is in pretty good remission, been for 22 years. Now, people that don't understand how God works, they're praying all these hard prayers, and they say, God's not answering them. And I'll say, what were you praying? And I'll say, well, obviously he's not answering that. He's in the spirit realm. Now, can he do miracles? Yeah, miracles when he comes out of that spirit realm, but he doesn't do it a lot, but he does, and he can. And so what they do is they get delusion on prayer. Prayer doesn't work. No, prayer works. You just didn't know how to pray. And you didn't know what to expect when you prayed. You just didn't know. You didn't have it down. Again, it's redundant, and I know this part's redundant, but if you need a raise at work, you pray that the Spirit will override the boss's emotions and begin to give him dreams and begin to talk to him about how you need a raise. That's the way the Spirit works. If your spouse is leaving, pray that God will put love back in her heart, and he'll, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And same with an unsaved child, on and on. I've talked to you a lot about that. I'm not even going to bother. How can we have faith in God and believe him to move if we don't know his modus operandi? You won't. You'll miss him. You'll miss him. It's so elementary. Look at verse 23 again. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, if you have doubt in your heart, it's not going to work. And he believes that what he says is going to happen, then it's going to happen. Let's look at another point here. Two things I want you to see in this verse. Sometimes we're called to speak to our problems. No, don't write me off now. I didn't say this, Jesus did. Look at your neighbor and say, Ron's not saying this, Jesus did. He said, speak to your problems sometimes. Isn't that what he said? He spoke to the tree, and in the chapter he says, whoever says to the mountain, I know this is new for some of you. Now, obviously, Jesus already knew he was supposed to speak to that tree because he knew because the Father had told him to do it, because he said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. That's a key for some of you. See, in the Bible, very often they spoke to the demons. They didn't say, God, help us, God, help this demon, help, get this demon out of our life, help us, they said, in Jesus' name, demon, be gone. They speak to the sick people, they speak to them. We know that God spoke creation into existence, and we're his kids, we have his DNA. What I'm trying to tell you is there's power in spiritual words. When they're audibleized, there's power in them. Do you understand again? And Lord, forgive me. There's a reason some people are walking these fantastically blessed lives and others aren't. And it's little things like this. Some of those people are speaking to their problems sometimes. You see, you look at the New Testament church and even the Gospels. They did a lot of praying on the mountaintop. They did a lot of prayer in the closet. But they went out, silver and gold have I none. But what I give to thee, you know, stand and walk, you know. They started saying these things, speaking to these situations. God's word, when repeated, it's powerful. It's the same word that created the universe. Again, look at Isaiah 55, 11. It's a little bit redundant, but so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It'll not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. And that means creating. It will not return to me empty without creating what I desire to create and succeeding in the matter which I sent it. We read in the Bible about a two-edged sword. The word is a two-edged sword. I think one edge is when Jesus speaks to us. Another edge is when we speak it out of our mouths. But God's words, still today when they're spoken, they create. I don't get all the mechanics of this. Again, Ephesians 6:17, I don't know if I gave it to him or not, but it says, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Now, in this verse, if you knew the Romans' weapons and their attire during warfare, they had a lot of different sized swords, but this is a little dagger that's made for close conflict, and it's got a little hook on the end, and when you stub somebody in the stomach, you could rip their whole insides up with it. It was really powerful. It was a frightful, frightful weapon. And he uses that word here. He said, I want you to take the rhemas of God. And obviously he wants us to speak them. That's the context there. I mean, you know, what do you do with a sword? You use a sword to stick into the enemy. You use it, right? You use the sword. You use it to kill. You use it to destroy. It's something you use. And we're to use the rhemas of God. And what he says to, are you with me this morning? Am I okay? Are you staying with me? I got another 10, 12 minutes. Yeah, that's what he means here. See, rhema means, it can mean a statement of God. I told you when I had leukemia and God has finally spoken to me and given me faith, I would say all the time, I will not die, but I shall live and I might proclaim the works of the Lord. If you would have seen me walking, I lived up in Springville, used to be walking down the street going, I shall not die, but I shall live. Ron Vietti shall live because he's going to proclaim the works of God. And I'd say it again 10 times on my walk. Ron Vietti shall not die, he shall live and proclaim the works of the Lord. And I spoke it out audibly over and over again. And you say, Ron, I don't get it. Well, I don't either, really, but it's just what the Word says. I don't get a lot of this stuff. But by experience, after 46, 7 years, I know that it works. Now, I know it sounds a little crazy to speak to problems at sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. I don't know how it works exactly, but I know that sometimes I need to speak to my problem and declare the word of God over it because, number one, it strengthens my faith. When I say something, it strengthens my faith. Do you understand that the words that go out of your mouth can discourage and depress you, or it can strengthen your faith? And I believe that when we speak God's word audibly, it has creative powers, and I also believe it makes a statement to the non-believing world when you do that. Now, on the other hand, I know if you take this too far, you get heresy and can destroy lives with it. I'm not saying to you today, go out flippantly speaking whatever you think you want. I'm not saying that. That's the heresy. I'm saying when God tells you over and over again something and he makes it clear that it's his will, then you can start speaking that. But it has to be clear. And you have to know this is God. The second thing I want you to see here in this passage is that there's a condition for having a mountain removed from your life. It says you can't have any doubt. The only way you can't have any doubt is if you have faith. Faith is the only thing that takes doubt away. And faith is a substance. Remember, I told you faith is a substance. It's just like this book, it's a substance. You don't get faith until you hear from God. Again, I know it's redundant, but Peter's out in the boat. Because he's a disciple, he wants to not only learn from the rabbi, but he wants to do what the rabbi does, and sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, bid me to come. And Jesus says, Peter, come. See, that was a rhema, and that produced faith, and that substance got him out of the boat, okay? That's why the Bible says we're to seek and then knock. You can't really believe if you don't have faith. Once you have the faith, then you have to believe on it. But you don't get the faith without hearing God talk to you. The word of God, he's already spoken. And the word of God, again, you have to approach this very diligently and intellectually. There are some promises in the Bible that were made to certain people under certain conditions. There are some promises in the Bible that were made generically for everybody. And when God's already spoken it, you need to take that word and pray over it. Say, God, I want this in my heart. Once it gets in your heart, you start speaking and it becomes a reality. So here he says, if you say to the mountain, be moved, and you don't have doubt, then it's going to happen. See, when God speaks to you about something and faith is the result, it's hard to keep it in. When God told me and made it very plain, you will not die of this leukemia, I could not keep it in. I was telling everybody, God's going to heal me. I was telling the doctors, I was telling the nurses, I know you think I'm dying, but I'm not dying because God spoke to me. Because see, I had the faith, I had the substance because God spoke to me. And he confirmed it over and over again. And you can't hardly keep that quiet. That's why you say, mountain, be moved. See, if you don't doubt in your heart, that means you have faith in your heart. If you have faith in your heart, it's because God has spoken this to you and told it is his will. And then you, boy, in Jesus' name, you get out of my way. You get out of my way, man, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is kind of hard. I know. This church, when we had to get $6 million, I looked at you guys, I looked at what they were telling us we had to raise $6 million. I go, no way, these people don't have millions. No way. But Tom and I were praying with some of the guys one day, and Hector, we were praying, we heard God say that he said this to us, he said, I gave you this church and no one can take it away. Whether you have $6 million or not, they can't take it away. And we heard it. And we started voicing that. We were laughing. Tom and I were looking at each other, we go, where are we going to get $6 million? I don't know. But nobody can take it away because God said. And you just find that kind of pouring out of you, see. Vegas, when we took it over, Doug will know this and verify this, we were down to almost zero in our bank account, almost zero. And people were saying, you know, you got to let it go. I mean, what are you going to do? It's going down. It's been going down every month, and it's now to zero almost. What are you going to do? We opened up Isaiah 58 and said, God has already said that if we take care of poor people, which there's a lot of poor people in Vegas and here too, if you take care of the needy and the hurting, he says, he will honor that. And I said, that's the word of God, and we're gonna audibly confess that God will not let us down. And today in Vegas, we're going up, up, up. We got 60, 70, 80,000 from zero. It's went up, 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 because the people are giving, and God's honoring his word. Last, I only got time for one more. This is a good one, I think. And that is, prayers are often not answered. Well, I got two more, till we act on them. Let me just say this in real quick, until we act on them. In fact, I'm going to skip that one for a second. Just lay that aside for a second. I want to add something else that's really, really important before we get to that. It says here in verse 24 that if we have faith, that means God's spoken to us about an issue. He's spoken to us, or it's in his written word. We know that this is God's will, that we're to start speaking this over our life. We're supposed to start, and we're going to get it. We're going to get whatever we're praying for. We're going to get it. Now look at verse 24 again if we can. Verse 24 again. Can we go 11:24 one more time? Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask. Now this is therefore. It has to come off the preceding verse, all right? And the preceding verse says you have faith, no doubt. So God's made it plain it's his will. It says, because you know this is God's will, you've heard him talk to you about it, and you know his word has promises you're standing on. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be. Say with me, will be. Will be granted to you. Now, listen to me. Notice it does not say when your prayers are going to be answered. This is a problem to many people. Abraham waited 25 years. Joseph waited approximately 15 years. Moses waited 40 years. Paul, several years. David, the same. Sometimes I pray and my prayer is answered that day. Sometimes it's answered in 3 days. Sometimes it's answered in a week. Sometimes it's answered in 3 years. Sometimes it's answered in 9 years. But I told you before, Debbie and I cannot tell you one thing that we've ever prayed for and consistently prayed for that we haven't got. We can't tell you. We don't have any illustrations about that. Some things we prayed for 6 years, we always got it. And the few that we didn't get, God told us to stop praying. And we heard his voice very clearly. But look at Hebrews 10:36, and then we're going to have you out here in a few minutes. For you have need of endurance, that's patience, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. In other words, you're not going to receive what is promised if you don't have endurance and patience. Let's look at this word in the Greek. It comes from two root words. Hupo means under or beneath. Meno means to stay in one place, remain, abide, dwell with expectation. Now here's what this word means. I'm going to tell you now, don't be fickle when God says something to you. When he gives you a promise, don't you be fickle with it. This describes, in this chapter, a person who is under a very heavy load, but they've determined to stay put. Under a very heavy load, but they know that's where they're supposed to be. They're committed to staying under that heavy load until God comes through. They're not going anywhere. They're staying committed under the load. They're not going to divorce their way out of it. They're not going to, you know, do any of this stuff. They're going to stay under the load and wait it out. A bad marriage. If God has not told you to leave that marriage, you stay under that load with expectation of him doing something, unless he releases you. A problem in the church, don't you go changing churches. I don't care how bad the problem gets. Unless God tells you to go, you stay under that heavy load with expectation that God's going to do something. Health issue. I'm telling you, this cancer thing was not a walk in a park, I'm telling you. But I stayed under the heavy load. A ministry that God has not released you from. Gang, many people never receive anything from God because they give up too easy. They're runners by nature. They run. They don't have this ability to do this. Job, business, relationships. Some people run from one thing to another. Some people hop churches. Every time a problem happens, they hop a church. They will never grow into the character God wants them to be until they stay under the heavy load until he says move. Debbie had many, many. She had more reasons than the majority of you have ever given in a bad marriage to divorce me. She was given so many reasons to do that. But my wife was a godly woman that said, I will stay under this thing and beneath this heavy load until God moves. And I'm so thankful she did. So thankful. I have so much more to say on that, but I'm out of time. I got to end with this one right here. Here it is. Now put it up, gang. Prayers are often not answered until we act on them. The mountain might not be removed until you speak to the mountain. You might have to speak to it. See, all throughout the Bible, there are examples of people not being healed until they dipped in the Jordan, not being healed until they went on their way to show themselves the priest, and they were healed on the way. They were not healed until they picked up their pallet. There's stories in the Bible where the enemy didn't run until they confronted the enemy. They had to confront the enemy with all of his power, and once they did, he ran. He dispersed himself. The oil in the Bible didn't replenish until it was poured. The loaves and fishes didn't multiply until it was blessed. I got to get out of here. Have faith in God. Get faith in God. Some of you in the next few years, you're going to die because of no faith in God. You're going to die because you don't know God's way of operating. You're going to lose stuff, marriages. You're going to lose kids because you don't realize the way God moves, his modus operandi. You don't recognize it. You don't know it. Once you know it and you get in line with God as Spirit, you're a powerful dude and dudus. You understand how God moves in a practical way. I was in Las Vegas a few weeks ago, and I'm on the treadmill, and this 40-year-old lady, whatever, comes up, and she is dressed to the nines, and she's got a gorgeous body, and she's sexy and beautiful, and she gets to the machine right in front of me when I'm watching the TV right there. I just said, in Jesus' name, make her old right now in my eyes. See, I'm old, but I'm not dead yet. And he could have said, right now, you just say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I must stay right in this treadmill, man. I can do this. No, he said, move. Go to the other side of the gym. That's what he said. And I did. Simple. No, I'm a man of faith. I will stay here and I will have victory. No, fool, just go to the other side of the gym. That's God. That's God. See, if you go back, if I had time to go back to Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered up a better sacrifice than his brother. Why? Because he had heard God say, I want a blood sacrifice. He heard God, and when he heard God, he had faith, and he acted, and he believed with it. Enoch was taken up by faith. God had told him, I'm going to take him, and he couldn't wait for it, and he was taken up. And Noah built an ark by faith, and on and on. Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. If you're a Calvinist, listen to me. Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau, both of them, in faith. And then I like the last part of Hebrews 11. It says, all of these died in faith without receiving all the promises. You know what that shows me? When these people died, they were still believing God for stuff that they hadn't got yet. They were still believing. They still had vision. They still had dreams when they died. Pastor Doug, take the Vegas church. All the other campuses stay with me. But Doug, the Vegas church is yours to end however you want. I'll see you next week, Vegas. God bless you. Your marriage is going bad. Have faith in God. Get some faith in God. My finances are going bad. Get some faith in God. Pray over his word and say, let these promises be birthed inside of me. Give me the courage to speak to my mountain. Give me the endurance to take these things to the altar and pray until they change. Have faith in God, church. Have faith in God. Now, I'm going to end with something today. I'm going to do a couple things. That's a sermon. Seal it. I said something to you a while back, and I meant it. When I was talking about crisis pregnancy center, everything's going on, I had some face paint, and I put it on. I said, this is war, and it is war with a lot of different areas. We're going to become more missional this year. We are quadrupling our donations to Christ Pregnancy Center, and we're going to help buy for them a new ultrasound for their truck that goes around and gets women off of aborting babies. So we made a commitment. Now, I'm telling you this because we don't have the money. You're going to have to give it. I said something last week that triggered me, and Glenn Beck has this ministry, and we are now joining them, and we're giving them a pretty good size amount every month until the end of the year, and we're going to relook at it. And that is, they raid brothels in all parts of the world, and they still take these girls out. They work with the police department, and they take girls out that are sold into sexual slavery, and we're going to partner with them. Now, I want you to know that when you tithe to this church, we're using this money, and we have Teen Challenge, we have Rescue Mission, we give to everybody. But I want you to know we're going to up the ante a little bit because I feel like God's telling us to do it in faith, and I don't have the money. We don't have the money, but we're going to do it in faith because you're going to give more. God's going to move on your heart now to give more. And then we're going to do a plus one next week. Take a look at this video, and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do.
First piece of feet.
I want you all to bring a dollar next week. Bring a dollar, and we're going to buy kids lunches and breakfasts at school, public school. And if we can get several thousand dollars, we're going to disperse them to a couple principals in town, and we're going to say, please, the kids whose parents are poor and they don't have enough money for lunches and breakfasts, we want to buy them. We're going to become more missional. We're really going to pull the plugs out. And I know that as we do these things that God's laid up on our heart, that we'll be okay and we can do them. So bring a dollar next week, $1. Go to the bank, take your little credit card. I know most of you don't even have dollars. It's a little green thing about like this. And bring that little green thing and put it in the offering. We'll have a special offering next week, okay? Let's pray our way out. Father God, I hope this little message on faith, I'm kind of embarrassed because it wasn't anything new. Sometimes I like to give things new and fresh. This is old stuff. But maybe it just serves as a reminder to many of us today that we have to live by faith. And so maybe it just served as a reminder. Maybe there was a couple new things in there for people. I'm not sure. But that's what you laid on my heart. And as I'm getting older, I just want to come out. I just want to talk about what you laid on my heart. That's what you laid on my heart. So we'll live by faith. As we live by faith, as we start going to God daily, going, I believe you're a rewarder. I believe you'll talk to me. I believe you're going to lay stuff on my heart. Then we'll start living a countercultural lifestyle. So remind us of that. And if anybody needs God today, you want to give your life to God and be born again, there's prayer people up here. They'll be up here in a while. We got one more song. But we're going to take the morning tithes and offering now, so God cause us to give. There are people that have never given. You're going to cause to give today, saying, I want to be a part of this crisis pregnancy center. I want to be part of getting these girls out of slavery. I have a 15-year-old daughter. I want to be a part. So bless our offering and tithes now in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.